Go to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 4, Gospel of John, chapter number 4. We'll read just a few verses, some things that Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter number 4. Once you find that chapter, if you'll look at verse 34, I want to read verse 34, 35, and 36 as our text this morning, John chapter 4 and verse 34. Let's all stand, if you're able, for the reading of the Bible. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the words of our Savior. Thank you for a month that's set aside, Lord, for us to obey what Jesus said here in the matter of lifting up our eyes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look this morning on several different fields, and we do some considering this morning. And thank you for the opportunity to be involved in impacting the world for Christ. Thank you for all the ministries we have that allow us to impact our Jerusalem here, our area. Thank you, Lord, for the efforts of this church and church planting to try to impact southern Indiana. Thank you, Lord, for what we've been able to do and be a part of that is helping to reach America for Christ. And then, Lord, we walk up and down Missionary Hall, and we just read the letters and look at the headings above there and country after country after country in all the different continents, all the different regions of the world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be able to do more for you, we pray, in this matter of evangelism and worldwide missions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning's message is going to be mostly testimony. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. It's going to be, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture. We're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus said. But I want to give you some personal observations. And I want to give you some personal observations that I've seen and what I've observed by visiting a foreign mission field. And I have been able to go to the foreign mission field. And again, when I talk about this, I think I'll also probably sometime this month give you some personal observations from the home mission field, mission fields in the United States of America. And by the way, America is still very much a mission field, folks. And so maybe we'll take a whole service, the Lord allows, for me to give you some personal observations about what's going on around America and the great need here. I'm going to look outside of America. We're going to lift our eyes a little higher and look outside of America and give you some observations, personal observations. Jesus said to his disciples here, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Look on the fields. I'm reminded of Lamentation chapter 3, verse 51. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. Mine eye affecteth my heart. And it wasn't enough that Jesus saw the need. It was important for them to see the need. And so he said, you need to lift up your eyes unto the field. And there is something about going to these mission fields around the world and just getting a little peek into the need, a little peek into the life of a missionary family, what they go through. And much of this, I want to say a big thank you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. When I took the church and the men had a men's meeting, some of the men were asking, preacher, is there something we can do for you as a pastor? Maybe we didn't do for your dad. Maybe that's just unique to your what you would need. And I said, there's two things I'd like the church to do. I said, I'd like to go be able to take my wife once every year and go to a preaching conference somewhere, to a pastor's type conference, an encouragement conference. And so the church has paid for us to do that every year since then, and I appreciate that. It's not so much a vacation as it is a recharging and us getting some help and us getting some instruction and strength so that we can come back better, hopefully, and do a better job here. And so thank you for doing that, church. And then I mentioned, maybe from time to time, every couple years or so, I'd like to be able to take my wife and go visit a mission field somewhere, one of our missionaries. And we haven't done it as regularly as maybe I had hoped to, and there was different times that just financially I didn't feel like that the church could take that on, so we decided not to. But they have paid several times for us to go to the mission field, and I've gotten to see that. Now, I wish I could just, every time we go, pack the whole church up and take you with me. It's expensive. It is to go visit the mission field. It really is. Travel, by the way, now is expensive. Airfare is terrible right now, and so it's just the way it is. So it's impossible. Brother, I'm afraid to even say this out loud, but Brother Demarest years ago down at Bearing Precious Seed, he pastored the church, not Demarest, Brother Dutry, Pastor Dutry. He's an idea guy, so I tend to call him every once in a while and pick his brain and say, what are you up to and what are you doing? And about 10 years ago, he got this crazy idea. Now, they've got a large church, folks, but they also have a lot of missionaries. And he decided that in a year's time, he was going to send families in his church to visit every missionary that they supported in a year's time. And so I came home and looked at our missionaries and looked at our families and thought, I just don't know if we can pull that off or not. And you say, preacher, I think it's a great idea. Good, finance it. Amen. I would love for you to finance it so that we could do that. I would say this, though, to every family in here. I think if you have children and you get a chance, you ought to go visit the mission field. You know, we save up, and for money, come on, we save up money to take all kinds of vacations. You know, how many times you want to go to Disney World or King's Island? How many times can you ride the loop-de-loop-de-loop? And by the way, how much is that impacting your... I'm not against having fun. We go have fun. But everything's got to be pleasure. Nothing can be for purpose. I don't know if anybody ever went to, you know, Six Flags and on the roller coaster surrendered to the mission field. Maybe they did. I would have surrendered to anything to get off of it myself. Just, God, I'll go anywhere. Just let me live through this. But I think it's a smart family who sometimes plans vacations to include something that can spiritually impact your children for Christ. Well, you know, I'll let you all sort that out. You're raising them, I'm not. But think about that a little bit. I've been to Mexico 5 times and have a real heart for Mexico. I'll be honest with you. It's increasingly a dangerous country to go visit. It just is. There's some terrible things happening in Mexico. And, you know, I remember years ago, going into my dad's office as the youth pastor and said, I'd like to take our juniors and seniors to Mexico. And I was back there reading letters, read Carlos Demers' letters about how he takes groups into Mexico. And so I went right to my dad and said, I think we need to do this. Now he's in the grandpa phase of life. I'm in the, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun phase of life, you know. And he just, well, he didn't know about that. But finally he green-lighted it and, you know, me and my wife and a couple other the adults in the church took, I think, 7 teenagers in 2 vans and drove all the way to El Paso, Texas, and into Mexico. And Brother Demers kind of oversaw the trip there. It's my first time ever going to the mission field. Life-changing, by the way. Paul went to that trip. Paul went on that trip. Life-changing in so many ways. Jonathan Reiser went on that trip. Isn't it interesting? Yeah, there's 2 guys pastoring right now that just, you know what? God broke their heart. God did something in their life because they went to the mission field. So you think about that. We have gone to Australia. Me and my wife went to Australia and visited 3 of our missionaries over in Australia. I'll tell you a little bit about that. I've gone to Canada several times. And you say, that's a mission field? If you think Canada is America, you are wrong. The number one mistake American missionaries make when they go to Canada is thinking, well, good night, we just crossed over, so this is America. You'll find out real quick it's not. We'll talk about that. And then me and my wife, you got to go with over to see Brother Nono and his family and preach the teen camp out in the Philippines. And over 1,000 Filipino teenagers out there in that camp saw some incredible things. Now, folks, there is something about it. There is something about it. And I'm not talking about the mission fields in America. I'm talking right now about the mission fields in foreign lands. I've gone to some mission fields in America. Maybe we'll take a service and talk about that. But every one of these trips, God allowed me to see something. Every single time you venture out of your comfort zone, I've got a sermon I'm preparing. It's a real good sermon. I just got to find scripture for it. But I... there's plenty of scripture for it, and it's called the curse of comfort. And by the way, all of us love comfort, and all of us will love to be comfortable. And it's almost like the American dream, if you really want to boil it down, is how do I create a life that is as comfortable as possible? You can kind of summarize the American dream that way, and yet how much is done for Christ in your comfort zone? Almost anything you've ever accomplished for the Lord, you had to get outside of your comfort zone. And I'm afraid we're pursuing the wrong thing. So think about that. But so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what I saw on the foreign mission field. I wish I could share everything. But every single place I went, it seems like there was one or two major things that the Lord just said, you need to take this back. And I will say the advantage of Blessed Hope Baptist Church sending your pastor to these things is even though we all couldn't go, I can bring back a little bit of it and share it with you. So that's what we've always tried to do. I mentioned the first trip that we took seven teenagers and went to Mexico with Brother Demarest. And you know what I saw? I saw for the first time. You see it on the mission field in a way, I don't know how to explain this, that you just can't see it in America. It happens in America. We're involved in spiritual warfare here in America. And I believe in America, there are satanic strongholds where if you're going to go in and take the gospel, you better be prayed up. You better have your A game on. You better understand if God doesn't do it, it isn't happening type of a thing. You can't fabricate things in a satanic stronghold. I thought about spiritual warfare. When we were down there, we took the bus. We took our two vans to El Paso, got in a bus, went across the border, went about 6 hours down into Mexico. And he said, one of the things I want to do is I want to go to one of the bigger cities, and I want you to be involved, your young people be involved in some inner city things. But I also want to take you in a direction we've never gone before. And he said, I think we'll go to at least a village or two that I don't know if they've ever had the gospel presented to them in their lifetime, if ever. And we pulled into one of these villages. They would call it ranches is what they call them, but they're same term we would use for villages. And we went into this village, and then we got out of the bus. And, of course, it wasn't a lot of people. There was probably maybe 100 people living in this little village off the beaten track. I mean, we drove down some things that didn't even look like roads to find this place. I don't know how Brother Demarest knew about it, but we went there. And he said, I don't know if they've ever had the gospel presented to them. There was a small Catholic church in the middle of the village. And so immediately we went out to begin to take flyers and invite people and tell them that, hey, at a certain time this afternoon, we're going to meet down by the bus. They're going to show a Christian movie. And then there was a young national pastor that was going to preach to them in Spanish and give them the gospel. And you know, as we began to go around the village and invite people, remember, you know, one of the barriers, and I think I'll mention this at some point, but one of the barriers that you run into right away on a foreign mission field is the language barrier. And it's very frustrating when you see so many people that you want to tell about Jesus and you can't speak the language. And by the way, folks, you pray for our missionaries. You know what? Almost every new missionary will tell you we're going to help this missionary for a while, and we're also going to be during the first 2 or 3 years of our time there going to language school. You know, I just keep praying for the gift of tongues. I ask God to give that back to the church, you know, where I could just show up and start speaking and they'd all understand in their language. But that's a barrier. And by the way, it's so frustrating when you see so many people that need to be spoken to. So me and Cheryl and a couple of our teens was assigned to one of the missionary kids. We just followed the missionary kid around, and he's saying the same thing at every door, telling them. And finally, my wife's like, we're just following him around. He's saying the same thing. So we said, hey, come here. what are you saying? And then we tried to write it out phonetically so that we could pronounce it. And, you know, I can't hardly speak English half the time. And, you know, I'm trying to phonetically write this out. And then we would go to the door and I would try to say it. And then, you know, I'm slaughtering it and they're laughing at me. And I try it again. And then I kept saying at the end of it, okay, you know, because I want to make sure they understand it. So then these kids that were at this house start following us. And then more of their friends start following us to listen to the dumb American trying to say something in Spanish. And every time I get done with it, when I'd say, okay, all behind me, they'd go, okay, at the same time, you know. I didn't want to see them come to Jesus. I wanted to find the village well and drop them in by their ankles one at a time. And I lost my burden. My eye was affecting my heart, but my ears were affecting something else. So anyway, we had fun with them, a good time with them. And then all of a sudden it got about close to the time to meet, and almost everybody in the village started kind of, it was real weird the way it happened. They'd stand out in front of all their houses. Then they'd move a little closer and stop. Then they'd move a little closer. I mean, we're watching this. Well, the one priest that was in the Catholic Church, all of a sudden, he come out and he had a statue with Mary on the top of it. And he started walking around the village and hollering stuff. And I told Brother Demers, I said, what's going on? And he said, he's trying to intimidate the people from coming to the service. And I said, well, will it work? He said, this is in God's hands now. They may not be any of them come. And he looked at me and he said, you better get your teens praying. And you know, folks, wow. You know, maybe before every service, we need to have that same mentality at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But for somebody, this could be life or death. This service could be eternity for somebody that's here without Jesus as their Savior. And I promise the devil does anything and everything to try to stop people from getting saved. He'll do anything and everything. And so I remember our teens heading into the bus, the charter bus that we had. It was kind of old, an old charter bus. And they got on that bus and they got on their faces and they start praying. And I remember going in there and praying with them and then listening to them pray. And every once in a while I'd look out the window and hear this priestess running around. And folks, you listen, this is what these missionaries face. There is a level of spiritual, demonic influence that they have to overcome. You say, preacher, you're talking about the Catholic Church. Exactly right. You know, the devil can disguise himself a lot of different ways. And you're not going to pray to Mary all your life and end up into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you don't get to God through Mary. You get to God through Jesus Christ. Or you don't get, there's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Sad, because a lot of very sincere people are being taught lies. And they're putting their faith and their hope for eternity in the fact that they go over and have a wafer put on their tongue and go into a closet and tell their sins to some man. And supposedly a man absolves your sins. Just show, listen, if you don't agree with me, don't get mad at me. Just show me that in the Bible. Just show me that in God's word. You know, it's not in there. And so, you know, I mean, they've had them captured and deceived by a false religion. And so we're just praying away. It gets closer to dark, closer to dark. We had to wait till after dark because they're going to show a movie on the side of an old abandoned building. And we're looking and looking. And all of a sudden, just about the last minute, almost everybody in that village comes down to watch this movie. And priest got tired of doing it after a little while, went back in. And so he left us alone the rest of the time. But they came. They came. I think if we get to heaven and we get to replay that and we get to see not just the visible but the invisible, what was going on during that time, I think it was a battle for men's souls. And you know what? Not everybody in that village received Christ, but I will tell you this, the vast majority of them received Jesus Christ as their Savior that day. I mean, personally was dealt with by Spanish soul winners after watching a Christian movie and hearing a gospel message. And listen, when they present the gospel down there, they can't present it without saying, this is what you're now believing. You have to turn from that and believe this. And so that was an incredible thing to see. And seeing that, I came back and I began to pray for my missionaries in a different way. Think about the spiritual warfare I remember on that same trip, they were doing an afternoon program. And again, because we didn't speak the language, there was only so many people that Brother Demers could use. And so me and, in fact, I think Brother Scales, it was Jason that was with me. I looked at him and I said, you know what, we're just standing around here. They gathered the crowd. They're having the service. I said, let's go to the bus, grab some gospel tracts, and let's head over to over here and let's find some people that didn't come. Just pass out some tracts. And so we do that. We're going down and just hitting people on the street, and people are taking the tracts. Never had anybody the whole time in Mexico not take a gospel tract. And I mean, almost immediately, they sit down and start reading it. I wish we could see that in the United States of America. We went over, and they were having a little ball game. And two different teams, it looked like a little league thing going on. Parents are out there watching it. Coaches are out there. Umpires in there. And we went over, and I just began to start handing tracts to the people that were watching the ball game. And I looked up, and the ball game stops. They're all looking at us. They all drop their equipment. They all run over. Parents all get in line, the coaches get in line, the ball players get in line, the umpires get in line, and they all get in line waiting to get their track. Folks, you know what I got from that? A hunger for the gospel. At least a willingness to listen, a willingness to receive it. I mean, you go to a little league game in Jacksonville, Indiana, and start passing out gospel tracts, you're probably going to get the cussing of your life. You know why? Because for our community, there's too many of them that already have a God, and the God is baseball, God is softball, God is volleyball, and God's football, and God's basketball, you know. And so, you know, amazing. And that was with Brother Demers. How many of you were, we flew, I think, 30-some people to Monterrey, Mexico. How many of you were on that trip? Did any of you go to a trip in Monterrey, Mexico? I'm seeing 1, 2, 3, 4 of you. But we went to Monterrey, Mexico. This was a different time when we took more of our church there. And we got to see the ministry there, Brother Ashcraft's ministry. And you know, one of the things two things that I saw there, and there's a lot more. I'm just trying to pick a couple from each one. But he had a Bible college. And I thought about the importance of training nationals to reach their own people for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons Brother Ashcraft was having such an impact in the Monterrey area and across Mexico was he wasn't just winning people to Christ. He was discipling them, and he was, when they would surrender to preach and surrender to the ministry, he had a place to plug them in. He had a place to train them, and then he trained them, and he'd send them out. And the importance of training nationals to pastor churches. Folks, the best plan in any country is for, yes, they need American missionaries, but folks, they need American missionaries to win people to Christ, train their own people to reach their own people. I don't care where it's at. That's what we need to do. And so I saw that. One of the things that was very frustrating on that trip was the fact that we didn't think, and if I'd have thought, I didn't think. But one of the things he had a lot of trouble with was getting good printed materials to hand out. And I remember that there was a shortage of gospel tracts. And I thought later on, good night. We could have brought 50,000 gospel tracts with us. Everybody put a handful in there. And I didn't even think. I just didn't think. By the way, you learn as you go. Now, every single time we've taken a missions trip, one of the things we make sure we do is we don't show up and look at the missionary and say, where's the tracts we need to pray? We always bring tracts with us, of course, that he's approved and he wants with his information on it. And that's real. But this was a learning curve. I remember them giving us like 5 or 6 tracts each before we went soul winning for 3 hours. 5 or 6 tracts. It took us like the first 10 seconds you've been there to pass out 5 or 6 tracts. And then I remember thinking, you know what, folks, thank God for places like Bearing Precious Seed. Preacher, why do we raise the money? Why take the time to go down there and put John and Romans together? Why do we support these printing ministries that are providing missionaries with gospel tracts and John and Romans and things? Because he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Folks, you send a sower out and he doesn't have any seed. You know what? He can walk over the field, but he doesn't have anything to sow. And I think that God allowed that to happen just for me to realize that we can't just support missionaries. We got to make sure that we're equipping them with the what they need so that when they get to the field, they've got something to give out. And, you know, we take so many things for granted in America. Thank you for being a church that passes out a lot of gospel tracts. But I will tell you, you know, I probably order about $300 worth of gospel tracts every other month to keep the track rack filled here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's about $1,200 a year that we get on our basic tracts. We're spending another $1,100 on the chick tracts that we're passing out every week. It costs money for good quality printed material. And thank God we've got a generous church, and we've got a church that gives and gives their tithes and offerings, allows us to be able to do that. I don't have to come in here and raise money for tracts. I can just order them when I need them. That's not true on the mission field. That's not true on the mission field. So think about that. It was the first place in Monterey I ever preached with an interpreter. And I mentioned a minute ago about learning real quickly the importance of learning the language. I've only done it one time in my life. I don't care if I ever do it again, to be honest with you. But I decided I'd mess with the interpreter. So what I would do, I'd say something in English, and you had to stop. You think about this message, me saying one sentence and stopping. He says it. Then I got to say the second sentence. He says it. And you talk about mess with your preaching, because, you know, we just used to, you know, not stopping. So I decided I'd start using sound effects just for fun in the sermon. And so I'd say something, and I'd, you know, do something like, or something like that at the end of it. Then he'd say it, and I'd just keep looking at him. And then he'd try to make the sound, and then everybody would crack up, man, you know. If I'm going to use an interpreter, I'm going to torture him, you know. And so, but they thought it was great. He was a great guy. I hope he's still okay with that. But I thought about the lack of gospel tracts, the importance of reaching children. Folks in these third world countries, children are being raised in horrific situations. And it's not always just abject poverty, it's abject sin. And again, we had a situation in Monterey where there was a service going on and I didn't know the language. And I just hate standing. I just, you know, if there's a reason for me to be there, I'll be there, pray and support it. But if I can go do something. So I grabbed another guy and I said, let's go pass some tracks out. And I got to be careful what I say here. Most of our children are out, but still be a little careful here. But, you know, one of the Mexican guys come over and caught up with us, and he was a little worried about us going by ourselves. I didn't realize really how bad of an area it was. And so he was fine with us going, but he wanted to be there, I think, to kind of make sure that American missionaries didn't get shot or something. So anyway, I'm working down a street. And we kind of get spread out a little bit because they're on one side of the street and I'm on the other side of the street. So I'm talking to this family, and I go over to the next family, and a little girl comes out and she's trying to say something to me. And that Mexican guy sees the situation, comes running over, grabs me by the arm. I'm just trying to give her a track, and kind of leads me away. And I said, and I could tell something was going on. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, well, preacher, that's a bad place. And I said, well, what did the little girl want? And he didn't want to tell me. And a little 8-year-old girl, I'd say around 8. And he said, she was propositioning you. Her mother makes her do that. This is the reality of it, folks. This is the reality of it. And I remember just looking back and seeing that little girl. I raised 3 daughters. That family needs Jesus. Amen. That little girl needs Jesus. Amen. By the way, I'll tell you the end of that story. I was so brokenhearted. And so I went to the meeting, and they had an open-air preaching meeting, passed out John and Romans in the park there. That's why we were kind of inviting people of an evening. And so I'm at that meeting, and I can't get this off my mind. Your eyes. You know, I can tell you the story, but it's never as powerful as if you'd have been there. You know, your eyes. Oh, are you serious? I begin to pray for that little girl. All of a sudden, I look over, and that little girl comes out of an alleyway, and she comes over and sits on the edge of the crowd, and she's listening to the Spanish preacher. And next thing you know, I see them give the invitation. I see her hand go up. I see a Spanish worker come over and sit down beside her. And she's showing her how to get saved. Folks, I know maybe getting saved didn't change her immediate circumstance, but getting saved changed her eternal destiny. And I watch that little girl bow her head and I just weep and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But folks, let me just say this. That situation is multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times all across these third world countries. It's just the way it is. My eye affected my heart. When we went to Australia, folks, this has been now, I don't know how long ago, if I think it was 15, then it was 20. Are you there yet? I'm at a time of life, I think it's 5 years ago, it's 8. If I think it's 15, it's 20. Me and Cheryl went to Australia to spend time with three of our missionaries. And Australia is about 20, 25 years ahead of America in atheism and paganism. We've probably caught up to where they were by now and are close to it. I couldn't believe just the how hard it was to witness to the Australian people, how cold they were. Here I walk over into Mexico to a ball game. Everybody stops, lines up so they can get a track. There they won't even listen to you, won't even consider the gospel. In a country where I can speak basically the same, at least they're speaking English, but they're just so cold. And I thought to myself when I got back, that's where America's slowly getting. Some of you went with us out to Rhode Island that time, and we went to the East Coast, and we went to an affluent area and passed out tracts, and you saw a lot of that same reaction. Whatever's happened on the East and West Coast comes in from the middle. I'm just telling you, folks. And a hostility in our country. I remember a lady bawling out two of our teenagers, says, you can't pass out religious material. This is America. I walk up to her and say, excuse me, that's why they can pass it out. It's America. Craziness. But that's happening in our country. But man, Australia, going to the Australian churches that we sent over there to reach the Australian people. And you know who they're reaching? The immigrants. There are very few Australian people in any of the Australian churches. And again, I just thought to myself, that's where America's heading. That's where we're heading. We're not careful. And so we went there. And one thing about Pastor and Mrs. DeLong, Brother, by the way, Brother DeLong will be here next Sunday. Me and my wife went to visit him and his wife and spent time with them. Another thing we figured out real quick when we were over there was this. I went there with the idea that we would minister shoulder to shoulder, side by side with them, and we did some of that. But you know what they wanted more than anything? Just to sit down and talk. The loneliness of the missionary families on the field. When somebody comes from America, and he told me, I think he might say this next week, but I think he told me once that the whole time, and they spent a lifetime over there, he said the entire time we were over there, your pastor, and there may have been one other pastor of a supporting church, ever came and visited them, and what it meant to them. I want the church to hear that. What it meant to them for us to go and spend time with them. And so, you know, that's what I noticed there in Australia, and I could tell you other stories. In Canada, say, preacher, Canada, I mean, it's about to become our 51st state. What do we need to know about it? I think it's actually going to be our 53rd. We got Greenland and the Panama. And we're about to, I don't know what's happening. You know, I used to watch cartoons. Now I watch Fox News. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's happening. Anyway, but it's a huge difference. One of the things, I'll just give you this. You talk about other countries. Oh, it can't happen to us. Australia being that way, that'll never be America. Yeah. More and more in our area. Brother Chuck mentioned to me, he ran into some people just refused to take our packets and refused to take more and more. There's a hostility even to our Operation Occupation Outreach, because we've done it a number of times now. First time you catch them by surprise, they don't know what to say. They had a whole year to think about what they're going to say if we come back. And they say it sometimes, you know. But in Canada, folks, I sit down and talk to the pastors. But right now, it's against the law for them to preach in their pulpits against sodomy, against homosexuality, against the law, hate speech. That pastor can go to jail if he preaches against it. Well, folks, if we're going to preach the Bible, we got to hit that at some point. Yeah, preacher, I think, well, stop thinking and start reading. It's a problem, is everybody's got an opinion, but there's only one book that has the truth. God hasn't changed his mind against this sin, about this sin. He calls it an abomination. In the Bible, God destroyed cities, wiped them off the face of the earth because of sodomy. He destroyed nations because of sodomy. He allowed both Israel and Judah, his chosen people, to go into captivity. And in both instances, he listed their tolerance of sodomy as one of the reasons they went. Listen, don't go soft on this, folks. Don't go soft on this, okay? It's a sin. It's an abomination. You know, so we got to take a strong stand. Now, let me just say quickly, we don't hate homosexuals. We hate the sin. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And by the way, we're all sinners. We ought to be glad God loves the sinner and hates the sin. He died on the cross to deliver them from that sin, the same way he died on the cross to deliver me from my besetting sins. And so, you know, maybe different sins, but we're all in the same boat. So we don't, but folks, there is a handful of sins in the Bible that are nation killers. That God, I say it puts God in a killing mood. This isn't a joke. And every single one of those sins, if you look at them, is a direct attack on the biblical family. And that's why God has the opinion he has. Anything that is an attack on the biblical family or perversion of the biblical family, God has a strong opinion about. Because as the family goes, the church goes. As the family and the church goes, the nation goes. And so, again, you know, anybody that, preacher, I got family involved in it. Well, so do I. And I love them. And I want you to love your family members. But listen, it's not love to be accepting of this sin. If you truly love them, you'll point them to Jesus. Come on now, you'll point them to Jesus, and he can deliver them from that sin. And so there, that's my little commercial on that. But one of the reasons that Canada was able to get that passed is because men of God wouldn't stand and say what I'm saying today. Now, we may have been given a space of grace, folks, but sooner or later, I'm just going to make a prediction. God tarries. Jesus tarries. Sooner or later, we'll be facing the same type of laws in the United States of America. And say, preacher, what if it's against the law and if you have to go to jail? I don't know. Go ask the Apostle Paul what you're supposed to do when you're threatened with jail. Go ask Peter and John what you're supposed to do when you're threatened with jail. You stand up and speak the truth. That's what you do. And so, you know, there we go. But Canada, you know, I came away with this thought. We need to fight for our religious rights and for freedom of speech. Yes. Folks, this whole censorship thing that's been happening over the course of the last 8 years, I'm glad some of that's getting turned, because all that censorship was coming through and towards the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand what the big plan is. I got to hurry. Me and my wife flew several years ago down to Zacatecas, Mexico, and we went to visit Mike and Lydia Lemma. Now, Lydia, most of you know, was one of our bus kids when I was in Bible college up in Chicago, and we were able to see her come to Christ. We were able to disciple her, watch her surrender to be a missionary, watch her go to Bible college, and eventually her and her husband go down there. And I got to thinking about the importance of the bus ministry when I was in Zacatecas. You know what? It was a bus ministry up in Hammond, Indiana, that went into the inner city of Chicago. And now the reason God used that ministry, and now there's a reason that there's a lady down there and her husband, and they're reaching thousands of people to Christ. I mean, they've reached thousands to Christ. They planted four different churches while there and trained pastors to pastor those churches. And Brother Mike and Sister Lydia are, I mean, folks, soul winning is a way of life with them. Everywhere they go, they speak up for Jesus. Everywhere they go, they talk about Jesus. They block off large portions of their week to go out and train their people to go soul winning. They're doing it. They're doing it down there. And I thought about, thank God for the bus ministry. You know, I think, You know, I think we have about 8 or 9 of our different young people in full-time service from Blessed Hope Baptist Church that was reached through the bus ministry. Now, don't tell me the bus ministry don't work. It doesn't work if you don't work it. But it works. It still works. And then, you know what I watched also and I got to know more about? I mean, I knew this in theory, but Mike has diabetes. And he has it bad. Bad case diabetes. They really have to watch him. And he's on insulin and he's always checking his. And I mean, serious situation. I'll tell you a story. I was at home one time here in the States and my phone rings and I look down and it's Mike Lemma. And I think, he never calls me, usually on my cell phone. So I answer it. Brother Mike, he starts talking crazy stuff. I don't even know what he's talking about. And he keeps going on and on. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to answer his question. I think, what is he talking about? It occurs to me, you know, his blood sugar's bottomed out. I don't know why he called me, but he did. And so I hung up, called Lydia's phone. I said, where are you at? I'm at the store. You need to get home now. I think Mike's calling. She said, I'll go. About 10 minutes later, she called me. Yeah, I'm here. He was having a bottomed out and almost went into a coma, and she has to give him certain things and all this stuff. And I thought to myself, this guy's been down there for 30 years, 30 plus years. And every single day he's had to deal with this. Well, I'd go to the mission field, but. Well, he's got about as good a reason not to be there as anybody, I guess, but he's there. And I thought about the dedication of our missionaries and the fact that they deal with real life problems like we do, all of us do, and the importance of planting churches. I'll give you the last one, the Philippines. That was such a good trip, and I'm so glad that Cheryl was able to go with me. And we could tell you some funny stories on that one. There's this one Filipino guy that was supposed to drive us from where the camp was at the end of the week back to where the airport was. And he decided he was going to be Mauro Andretti. He thought he was Jeff Gordon. He's got us in the back of a car with the other visiting pastor, and we're shooting through these villages at 100 plus miles an hour. And I keep saying things thinking he'll take the hint that he needs to slow down. Folks, I prayed more. In that 45-minute trip than I've ever prayed in my life. I mean, anyway, some exciting things went on there. But I walked away with this thought. There's still some places, folks. When you read what we read, what Jesus said there, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And you look around America and say, where's that at? Well, I don't think it's in America anymore. Maybe parts of America, maybe here and there. But there are places on the globe where they're seeing Book of Acts level things happening. And when I went to that camp and I spent some time in the Philippines, folks, the Philippines is one of these countries where God is just bringing revival. I mean, people are being saved. There's not just one or two churches running 1,000 people. There's hundreds of churches running 1,000 people. And they're soul winning and they're preaching the gospel. And these Filipino preachers that we got to preach alongside during the camp week are some of the most, I don't know what they were saying, but it was good. I mean, they were getting after it, man. And I thought, so I asked Brother Nono, I said, you've got great preachers here. Why do you bring 2 American preachers here? And they said, they love America. The Philippines loves America. They love it so much they're sending missionaries to help us out. They've never forgot what we did during World War II to help free them. They love America. And so he said, if you have a couple American preachers, more people will come. And I'm like, so we're like promotion, you know? I looked at the other preacher. I said, we're goldfish. That's what we are. We're just giving away goldfish, you know? Come see the 2 white preachers, you know? Anyway, we were having a lot of fun with it, but they were such a gracious, generous people. I can remember preaching that at that church or at that camp. And they had an open air pavilion that seated about 800. And they had chairs all the way around it. And I mean, there was over 1,000 teenagers with all the workers. There's probably 1,400, 1,500 people in that service. I remember preaching, I remember giving an invitation, and you know what? I remember watching those kids just come down and weep. And it wasn't any little 30, 60 second visit to the altar. They would just weep. And we'd go off to the side. We were at one of the closing services, and one of the Filipino preachers was preaching. And me and Cheryl couldn't find a place inside, so we were outside. And they all went forward during the invitation at the end of that. And you've never heard anything like it. Weeping and sobbing over what God has done in their heart and what the Word of God was doing to them. I told Cheryl, let's see if we get close and see if we can see this. I mean, from a distance, just come out of that pavilion, the weeping, the tears of young people getting right with the Lord, praying for lost friends. I don't know what they were all doing, but they were serious about it. And I thought to myself, we look at the Philippines and we say, man, Book of Acts type things, what's going on? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I remember we finally got in there on the stage where we could look, and they finally cleared off. And I mean, an area probably half the size of this auditorium was up where they were praying. And it looked like somebody took a water hose and just wetted the floor. You could see the light shine off the wet floor from the tears of the Filipino people praying for revival, praying for their lost loved ones, getting right with God, getting things cleaned up in their life. And I walked away from that experience saying, you know what? We could see something in America. I'm just not sure we really want to pay the price to see it anymore. I don't think God can't. I just think he set up some things that, hey, if this is going to happen, I got to see some things. Well, personal observations from the foreign mission field. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, run out of time. Didn't run out of stories, ran out of time. Folks have been so good to listen. Just a glimpse. Just a glimpse. Mine eye hath affected my heart. I still close my eyes and see that little 8-year-old girl. I pray for her. She's got to be, I don't know, 22, 23, 24. Oh, God, please, somehow, help her. Even today, help her. Lord, there's a whole world out there that needs reach for Jesus. Satanic strongholds that need somebody that has the courage to go, willingness to go, can hang in there, tough it out, deal with all the extreme circumstances. Kiss mom and dad goodbye, kiss family goodbye, go, just go. Lord, I know it's not your will for everyone to go to the foreign mission field, but Lord, I think we need to send some. And so Lord, you deal in each of our hearts. Lord, I pray, dear God, that while we are raising our children and raising our young people around here, that we'll help train them to reach the world by reaching our Jerusalem. I pray, Lord, you give us a burden for souls. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to take some of these lessons, some of these things that the preacher saw and have tried to come back and tried to convey. I pray, Lord, that you would use these things in our hearts, Lord. Jesus, you asked us, lift up your eyes, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Pray, Lord, that this month you'll do a work of grace in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.